Invite you to turn your Bibles, Will, to Romans chapter 3, a passage that we have considered recently, a couple times, and in the thought and the line of dealing with different aspects of what Christ has done for us and the so great salvation that he has brought into his people and has accomplished for his people, for sinners that have received him. Different words in the scripture describe such and gives us different facets and aspects of it. In previous messages, we've taken a look at the word redemption. And we saw in that has indication, that word redemption is talking about going to a public market. And I like that. I like that understanding. Going to a public market and buying or ransoming a sinner. And that's a fine picture of what Christ has done for us in redeeming us. We sing the song, Redeemed, and we should love to proclaim it because we've been bought with a price, and we've been bought from several things and rescued indeed by our Lord. And then this word remission. And as we have considered these, I trust that you've seen it is so that these are very much connected or overlapping, speaking about the Savior and his work for us and his gospel and all the things that he has done for us. This word remission is speaking about being made free, to be set at liberty. So between redemption and remission, we see about that reference to a slave being bought and released. That is what's happened to us. We've been pardoned, that word remission speaks about, or delivered. We have been forgiven. And then we took a look at the word atonement. An atonement speaks about an exchange. A restoring a sinner to divine favor, an exchange being made. And then that is continued or further reinforced by the word imputation. Remember, the word imputation in the Old Testament speaks about a plaiting or a weaving to be interpenetrated and taking an account. And in the New Testament, the Greek word there that we see translated imputation speaks of taking an inventory. And so I tried to reinforce the picture as the Lord looked on us and the aspects of imputation relative to us when we were looked at by the Lord in our own natural state, where we have sin interwoven in us, every fabric of our being has sin in it. When the Father looks on at his Son, he sees nothing but righteousness. There is no sin in him. He's divine. He is the God-man. But then in imputation and its connection to that of atonement, we see that aspect of my sin, those who are saved, the sinner's sins being imputed unto Christ, and what the Father made him to be for us. And a transaction is implied because in that my sin somehow, and by the work of the Lord, by salvation, my sin being imputed, the love of the Lord, the eternal love of the Lord, my sin being imputed to him, his righteousness imputed to me. A transaction is there. And so that which is imputed unto us in our natural state is a terrible, deadly, eternal, deserving eternal condemnation and damnation, but that transaction of salvation, this redemption and remission and atonement, the miracle working of the Lord by faith unto sinners, my sin laid on him, the sinner's sin laid on him, and his righteousness laid on me, and in that the Father looks on at the sinner that is saved and sees no interwoven sin. And then This morning, we want to take a look at this word propitiation. It's another connected and related word describing about what our Lord has done. When we take a look at the word propitiation, it's mentioned very few times in the scripture. And there are two definite Greek words that are used, but they are connected. Propitiation speaks about an expiatory, a place or a thing. And in this context, we're talking about a person. What is expiatory? What does that mean? Well, an atoning victim. There's a person that has suffered and has, in the case of our Lord, given. Also, this word, only used a couple of times. Each word you only used a couple times in the scripture, which we'll look at all of them, speaks of the lid of the ark or the mercy seat. Okay, it's that same word in the Greek. So there is one who has, you've heard me say it before, there is one who has taken the beating and worse. And that's what that word propitiation speaks about. In Romans chapter 3 here again, we've looked at this passage before, and it speaks to us indeed of the inner connection of these different aspects of what Christ has done for us. In Romans chapter 3, verse number 21, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested." It's opened up and shown. It's revealed. It's not closed up. It's not under the cover to where it can't be seen. But it's opened up and shown. How? Being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And appreciate what Brother Stephen has been bringing out about the scripture and how it's been given, how we're to receive it, and the blessing of the lesson today about the Lord Jesus and his position regarding the scripture. I think it's remarkable, but it's very simple. And what the Lord believes, we should believe. And so what did he believe? What did he believe about the scripture? That's just great. That's a great perspective. Even the righteousness of God is revealed in the scriptures. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus. And so that faith of Jesus is speaking about his dedication to his calling, his assignment, his desire given to him by the Father, willingly believing in that pursuit himself. Okay, so there's that aspect of the Trinity and eternity. God is one, and so it's not like I pose that to you at times, you know, the Father said and the Son agreed. But that's just to help us to understand, because they were unified in this thinking about redemption, salvation of sinners, about the Lord's people from eternity, before time. But the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, so his dedication, his faithfulness to accomplish what needed to be accomplished for his people, unto all, the faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe. So it is declared unto, and for those that receive it, it is upon them, which we need that. That speaks the rain has come upon us today, hadn't it? And if you didn't, whatever you had, whether it was your umbrella or your coat or whatever, or if you didn't wear a coat, your shirt, you had the rain upon you. We need Christ. I need Christ upon me. Okay, it's unto and upon all them that believe. And there is that faith in the Lord Jesus and his faithfulness. that he didn't do what he did, maybe that'll work. No, but he did it, and it will work, because it's the purpose and work of God. For there's no difference between the Jew and the Greek, and Paul's dealing with that in this epistle to the church at Rome and to us, because all, verse 23, have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's no other place that a sinner finds himself in that is needs a different kind of salvation or rescue. But all are in the same boat. Every soul that lives, every person, man, woman, boy, or girl, all have sinned against God and come short of his glory and need salvation. Being justified freely by his grace, his graciousness, he considering the issue, he determining what to do, all the details of it in this context, what we've been looking at, redemption, remission, atonement, imputation, and propitiation, he all the details are worked out. There's no accuser that has, well, you forgot about this. No. You kind of cut it thin on this, didn't you? No, everything is solid and secure. Being justified freely by his grace, how? Through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, which we've touched upon, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. And I tell you what, listen to what this says. Whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation, that atoning victim, that one that bore it, that one that suffered for it. And we think of Isaiah and pouring out his soul unto death, his shedding of his blood, the dying of his body, all those things, has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Do you hear that? He set him forth to be the suffering substitute for sinners. And that happens unto them and to us when we have faith in his blood. To declare his righteousness, which we've seen in these other words, for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. I should have never been born from the standpoint of my guilt and my sin. Just what I carried in me from my father and his father and his father and his father. I was an enemy of God. Never should have been allowed from the standpoint of what was due me, what was due you, should have never been allowed to hit the air and sin anymore against a holy and righteous God. But the Lord was willing, and he was long-suffering even though I was his enemy, and I sinned against him terribly. But he was long-suffering to allow this sinner to grow up and become to an age of understanding of my condition before the Lord and bring his word unto me and the truth of my sin and the truth of the Savior and the truth of eternity without Christ and the need of the sinner and make that effectual. He was long-suffering. He, to show me that Jesus suffered, bled, and died for me. He was the one that bore it. I should have suffered, bled, and died and been done with. But he suffered, bled, and died not for himself, but for me. He's my propitiation. Through faith in his blood to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just. He just didn't say, as parents do, as we do with our children that transgress what we tell them to do or not to do. We say, well, okay, just don't do it again. He didn't do that. But he dealt with it to declare, I say, that this time his righteousness, that he might be just, yet regarding sin, regarding payment, regarding forgiveness, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. And so he can take a sinner that is guilty, has this sin interwoven in the entire fabric of the person, and by these things, by the propitiation, the suffering, sacrifice, or victim, as the word is defined, by his work and what he has done, make me righteous and make me clean, and took and paid for my sins. You would say the same thing for yourself if you're here and saved. Propitiation through faith in his blood. You know, that's a grand statement. Whom God has set forth to be a propitiation. Christ is there. He has done these things nearly 2,000 years ago. And he is the propitiation for those that have faith in the shedding of his blood. I mean, was there a reason to shed his blood? I mean, that sinner needs to know that. Are you a sinner and you need someone to have done so for you? If you're not, if you don't find yourself in that condition, that there's no connection. There's no need, no necessity to have a propitiation. But if you see yourself as a sinner and that you've transgressed against God Almighty, you need a Savior and you need something to take and deal with these sins. And if one will believe with all their heart in his blood shed for you, he is your propitiation. Faith in his blood. He set him forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood. Don't have faith in his blood? I don't need anybody's blood. I don't need that bloody religion of the Baptist and what they hold to in that. My sins are not as bad as some other just terrible, wicked people. You don't have Christ as a propitiation. Oh, but I am guilty and I am in great need of a payment. I am great need of one to take my place. And I do believe and trust in what Christ has done, even unto the shedding of his blood. Then you have a propitiation in Christ. He is your atoning victim. He is your mercy seat. And I tell you what, I don't understand all that about the mercy seat. We have the ark. We have the mercy seat. We have the cherubims that covered that. That was the place where the blood was sprinkled in the annual atonement, as we read and saw. And Christ is the seat. And the one who sits on the seat, that's where the Shekinah glory would abide and dwell amongst Israel. And he is the blood that is sprinkled upon it. He's all of it. He's all of it. And this of atoning victim, we delve into that. We just try to understand that is not that he was murdered with no ability to stop it, but he rather willingly did so, submitted himself to such in your stead, in my stead, that we could be saved. So when we use that word victim, understand our general use of that victim is that they had no ability to resist what came upon them. Christ did. All power was his. And he could have come down, as the song goes. He could have come down, but he didn't. And so understand that, just to be clear about that word and trying to understand about this word propitiation. He wasn't a victim in the sense of how people are victims and things that they cannot resist. Oh, he could have come down, But he willingly, his visage was so marred more than any man. He poured out his soul unto death. And, I don't understand about all what that means. His body died. If we understand right, possibly his heart exploded. His blood ran out of his body. I didn't deserve that. But no greater mercy and love was shown than what Christ did on Calvary. In Hebrews chapter 9, verse number 5, this word is also used here, and the same word in Romans 3, and there in Hebrews 9, 5, and over the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, there's the word of which we can not now speak particularly, and I'm not going to either. Okay. Other than this, what is said by Brother Peter in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19, to maybe help us to understand about this of the mercy seat. For as much as ye know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, the mercy seat was, and the ark was overlaid in gold. It was the best that man had. But it failed to meet up and even get close to what Christ is. It was right for them to make it because God told them to make it and to use it as he instructed. But it pales. It's not even close to understand about Christ. For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain, empty conversation received by the tradition of your fathers, we were rescued not with gold and silver and gems and precious stones and none of the wealth of the world from our wicked way that we've got from our dads all the way back to Adam. But the sinner that is trusted in Christ, trusted in his blood, the necessity for his blood, has been redeemed with the precious blood of Christ as a lamb without blemish and without spot. No sin, no error, not even the thought of it. Holy, pure, divine, righteous, exceeding. He willingly submitted himself to those things. And then we come to the, and I think it's just a matter of tense in the Greek, but a very closely associated word. One is the root of the other, or one close to it. In 1 John chapter 2, I invite you to turn over there, and we see this. And it just, John, an apostle. Not that the others didn't, but in John's writing, I hear the marveling, where John just marvels at the love and the graciousness, the mercifulness of our Lord, and what he has done for him and saving him and calling him as he is, how he has blessed him and helped him along the way. He writes in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, "My little children, these things write unto you that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate, a paraclete, a comforter. We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He's our intercessor. He's our mediator." There's some other words connected to what the Lord has done. Verse 2. "And child of God, this book written to the saved, and he is the propitiation for our sins." Don't forget that, child of God. Don't forget that Jesus suffered for you, that he took the beating. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him. That's what I think of when I say that. He took the beating for me. And by his stripes, we are healed. Don't forget, child of God, he is the propitiation for our sins. And listen, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. Did Christ die for all? Well, it's evident that he did not. Otherwise, we'd have a testimony of Cain. But we have no testimony of Cain being obedient to the Lord in any way, do we? There's no testimony of that. Pharaoh, is there a testimony of Pharaoh seeing the great power of the Lord? That he believed and trusted in the Lord? We have no indication of that. He was diabolically against God and his word. So this, what I say that, a Judas, do we see that with Judas? No, not at all. Do we see that with Pilate and with Herod? No. So when it says here the whole world, it's not speaking about, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. It's not saying that Christ paid for the sins of the whole world. And you've got to decide whether he paid for yours or not. But it's talking about his ability. Are you a sinner in need of the Savior? And do you see that, hear that, and understand that, and believe that through the Word of God? He can take care of your sins too. He's the only Savior that there is in the world. Oh, is his power able to forgive all sins? Yes, it is that powerful. But you know what matters the most? Is where you stand before him. That's what matters. His ability and capability exceeds far and beyond what you need. But where are you with your need in Christ? That's what's most important. He's the only Savior that there is. And his power and ability to forgive sins is infinite. What about yours? Do you see that you need a propitiation? And children of God, child of God, brother and sister, let us remember always that he is the propitiation for our sins. He is the one. Never forget that he paid for our sins. As it says in Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 through 15, and you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. All of them. How did he do it? By hanging on that cross and suffering. By his blood running out of his body. By the separation from God the Father. By the pain and the agony of becoming as if he was the worst sinner that ever lived. Being innocent. Being without guilt. But he bore it all on Calvary that his people might be saved. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. I tell you what, in light of this, this is a wonderful, wonderful thought. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. See, Christ just doesn't bear the sins of his people eternally. And those, he doesn't bear the sins of those that receive him and believe and trust in him eternally, always keeping them at bay. But on the cross, when he fulfilled this as our expiator, he did it and brought it to an end. To an end, okay? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was carried contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly triumphing over them in it. He took sin and put it down. He took death and put it down. He took doubt and put it down. He took the forces of evil and Satan himself put them down. And listen to this. I love this. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. Jesus says regarding the sinner that he is saved. In this law, Jim is guilty. In that law, Jim is guilty. In this other law, Jim is guilty. But in this law, I am not, and therefore Jim is not. In that law, I am not, Jesus says, and therefore Jim is not. And in that other law, I am not guilty, therefore Jim is not. He has nailed the law and the sin of it against it to his cross by his righteousness. I tell you what, if that doesn't make you say hallelujah and amen, I don't know what will. The law stood against me and my transgression of it, it revealed, and Jesus' righteousness took them both and nailed them to his tree. He will and has done so for you if you repent and believe and trust in him. Receive him. He, through faith in his blood, can be your propitiation too. And then we come to 1 John chapter 4, where we see this in verse number 7. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. And this was manifested the love of God toward us, because that God sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Love of God caused him to send his Son. Love of the Lord Jesus Christ caused him to be willing to come and do these things for his people, for those that receive him. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. Amen. No man hath seen God at any time. If we love one another, God dwelleth in us, and his love is perfected in us. Hereby know we that we dwell in him, and he in us, because he hath given us of his Spirit. And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. There it is again. He's the only Savior that there is. He's the only one that can be the propitiation for your sins. He's the Savior. Whosoever shall confess that Jesus is the Son of God, God dwelleth in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, how it grows up, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world. We are loved by him, and we love him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth not is not made perfect. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. And how do we know that he loved us? Because he's our propitiation. He took the beating. He paid the price. If a man say, I love God and hateth his brother, is a liar. For he that loveth not his brother whom he hath seen, how can he love God whom he hath not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loveth God love his brother also. He's our propitiation. And in that, he has shown his love to us. I close with John 15, 12, 17. Again, Brother John writing and about the Lord Jesus. And I believe that the Lord used this of John 15 retrospectively for John to write what we just read in chapter 4 of 1 John. Remember Jesus saying this in John 15, 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, than he lay down his life for his friends. And Jesus being our propitiation, the suffering victim, the expiator, the one that bore it all, as I quoted in Isaiah for you, by his stripes we've been healed. He showed his love towards sinners. It's easy to talk about love, but to do because of love tells the tale and shows the truth. He goes on to say here, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends, if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. Ye have not chosen me, but I have chosen you, and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, and that your fruit should remain. That whatsoever ye shall ask in the of the Father in my name, he may give it you. These things I command you, that ye love one another. I have loved you with a love that is manifested by me giving my life. Love one another and be an encouragement one to another to bear fruit, not to just bear fruit for the short term, but fruit that will remain. And know that I have commanded you to love one another. Our Lord Jesus, he is our propitiation. May we remember that. May we praise him for that. May we glory in him because of that. And may we tell others about the Lord Jesus, the propitiation for sinners. It's not a word that's used today. We don't use that word. And for me, it's hard to describe, but the scripture tells us about it. And may we not ever grow callous to that or lackadaisical about that. May as the scripture tells us, Brother Peter writes, may we not forget about Christ being our propitiation. He suffered it all because he loved me. And you say, if you're here and saved, you say the same thing.